All right. Let's pray, and then we'll look at Matthew 15 together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for this time to look at what Jesus has said. Help us now, Father, to hear carefully, to examine this matter in our hearts, and to be able to let go of things that he's telling us are not good. And help us to do this, Lord, so that we can love you and obey your commandments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now soon, those from Chinese families will be celebrating Chinese New Year. Woohoo! Now on this day, they will be given red packets that symbolizes good luck. But there are Christians who say, no, we cannot influence luck. God is sovereign over all things. We shouldn't put our hope for goodness in red packets. So, they will say to give or receive red packets is actually teaching people to take our eyes off God, relying on superstition. So, do we take the red packet or not? When we talk about contemporary churches, we tend to have a relaxed dress code. Come as you are, wear what you are comfortable with. And you may not think this is kind of a tradition, right? But it's true, it's not written rule, you may not be aware of it, but that's what we've been practicing, right? But imagine if I announced today that we are implementing a dress code at SMAC from now on. There's bound to be some people here who's going to be upset, who's going to say, hey, you're being judgmental, nothing wrong with t-shirt and shorts, right? Or we're saying you're trying to bring in unbiblical ideas by limiting the freedom that believers have. So in that sense, while it's not a rule, we do have a tradition regarding freedom of dressing when we come to service. However, there will be those who will then argue that dressing down, right, the choice of our dressing, will affect our mindset, and by applying a relaxed dress code, we tend to make church gathering no different than just hanging out with your friends. And they would argue, right, it's probably more helpful if you're intentional in dressing up for church in the same way that you would dress up for a work meeting or for an interview. After all, they would say, why should our church gathering be any less important than a work meeting or an interview? So how should we dress for church? Now, these examples brings to mind the role of traditions in our life. Traditions are everywhere. In our church practice, our festivities, our personal preferences, and our passage today touches on that topic. And it will teach us an important principle that we need to keep in mind when we come to traditions. I'm not going to tell you what it is now, but pay attention, right? Now, before we go to our passage, let's think about what we have seen so far. Now, previously, we have been seeing how different people responded to Jesus, and we saw Jesus revealing himself to those who had the eyes to see. The disciples, they responded by worshipping Jesus, declaring him as the Son of God in our passage last week. And at this point, the reader have a clear idea. Jesus is divine, not merely a man. His ministry is authentic. He speaks with God's authority, and he comes to guide Israel back to God. That's what you would see if you've been following Matthew. And now, it seems Matthew seems to be challenging how we, the readers, respond to Jesus and his authority to lead and teach Israel. And that's why he's showing us how the people responded, how the disciples responded, and on the other hand, how people like Herod responded, right? So it's with this question in our head that Matthew suddenly brings us to this passage to show us an encounter with the Pharisee and the scribe. We begin at verse 1 and we see, then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes are those who have great authority over the religious lives of the Israelites. They were the religious elite of their times. And they have worked out all manner of religious traditions in response to the laws that are found in the Old Testament. And here I want you to notice something small that we might miss easily, right? These Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Right? These were not your friendly neighborhood Pharisees who happened to notice something off about how Jesus and the disciples behave And they were not trying to help them walk in their Judaism. They actually came all the way from the capital, Jerusalem, for Jesus. And that's about 130 kilometers, right? 2.5 hours drive. It's driving from here all the way to Tapa, right? And if you were to cycle there, it would take you about maybe an entire day, right? I don't know if Kevin and the group still cycles. They might do it faster. But the point is, they have traveled a very long distance, right? A Google map puts it about 36 hours of walking just to come and see Jesus. Now, this would be equivalent of a contingent of government officials coming all the way from Putrajaya to question a church leader. As you see the black cars pull over with the police escort, you know they're not just doing something routine. They are responding to something serious. There's a purpose and an agenda for them to be there. And most likely, what is happening here is Matthew is showing us how the religious leaders are responding to the fame of Jesus that has been growing. Because people reported that Jesus did miracles, was teaching new teachings with authority. Even Herod heard about Jesus. Now, the Jewish leaders have already been hostile to Jesus before this. They had questioned him and tried to trap him with their questions, even declared that the miracles of Jesus was done through the power of Satan. They hated Jesus and they rejected him. However, everything so far has been at the local level, at the temple, at the local synagogue. So what we see today is an escalation of the hostility towards Jesus. While nobody expects the Spanish Inquisition, the Jewish Inquisition, however, has been coming for a long time. And this marks the beginning of their formal, official, and concerted attack on Jesus. We look at verse 2, and we see their point of contention as they leveled the question to Jesus. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Now, in the Jewish culture back then, they have developed the tradition of ritual cleansing before they eat their meals. And this was not just merely washing your hands. It was a ritual which involved many steps of using a small jug to pour water on your hand. And this was practiced for a long time and has taken on the force of law in their culture. And you see, to the Jewish religious leaders, the Gentiles are considered unclean because the Gentiles are pork eaters, those who do not keep kosher, those who do not follow the law and commandments of the Torah. And one of the idea behind this ritual hand washing is that as you meet those who are unclean in your daily business, you want to make sure that you do not let that defilement make you unclean through eating with defiled hands that has not been ritually purified. So, what they mean when they talk about washing hands here is simply about ceremonial washing and about keeping that tradition that teaches about clean and unclean. This particular tradition of hand washing is actually rooted in a desire to isolate the society from the Gentiles and anyone who's not good enough. The mindset that the Jewish people had against the Gentile was so strong that when the very religious Jewish people come to Jerusalem, part of their pilgrimage to the temple, right? Before they step in to the soil of Jerusalem, they'll take their sandals off and shake the dust, lest they contaminate Jerusalem with the filth of the Gentiles. So it's actually about racial identity, one that's been twisted to become a racial purity ideology. So the Jews will not mix with the Gentile. No table fellowship, not even enter their house. And this is exactly what happens in the book of Galatians when the Jewish Christians drew away from the Gentile Christians to have their meals. And this mindset extends itself beyond just the Gentiles. There were many others who were deemed as unclean, prostitutes, tax collectors, those who were involved in unsavory work and such. But here's the thing. Who do we know have been mixing in with the Gentiles, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, and all those who are deemed unclean? Jesus did. So in bringing this accusation, they're not only accusing the disciples of forgetting tradition, they are indirectly also accusing them of being unclean by mixing with those who are unclean. And by attacking the disciples with this accusation, Jesus is being accused as a teacher who is leading his disciples to ungodliness. Or at the very least, they imply that Jesus is a teacher who does not know about clean and unclean things. And of course, their real goal is to challenge the ministry of Jesus. They are looking to find fault to condemn him. So it's not just about washing of hands. The accusation implies, if Jesus is the Messiah, then he is one that doesn't even understand the distinction between clean and unclean. It implies that Jesus is unworthy to be the Messiah. And this was a rejection of Jesus. This was a challenge to discredit and tell all of Israel, don't follow Jesus. Now, the reason we looked so deeply into the context here is that we want to be very, very clear that this is big trouble. Right? Jesus has drawn the attention of the leaders, and they're clearly now showing their hostility to what he's doing. They have had conflicts with him before, even saying his miracles came from Satan. But now they are formally coming to him to pick a fight. So how does Jesus respond? Well, we come to verse 3 and we see, he answered them, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Now, if you read the gospel carefully, you will notice that there are times when Jesus does not wash his hand ritually. So in that sense, there is validity to the question that the Pharisees ask. So why didn't Jesus teach them by answering the question, by teaching them the right theology, by giving them the right reason? Because Jesus knew that if he had answered this question, they would just find something else to attack Jesus. Right? If they are sent from Jerusalem, this is probably like the best lawyers, right? The criminal prosecution, the experts, right? They probably have a list of 20 things we can attack Jesus on, right? And so because this was an accusation done in bad faith, we see that it's merely an excuse to attack Jesus. It's not a genuine question to find out, actually, Jesus, why you didn't wash your hand? Huh? I want to understand the theology. They're just here to find fault. So because of this, Jesus does not answer the question and instead points to their hypocrisy, challenges them back. And this isn't just Jesus wanting to pick a fight with them, right? And so ignore the question and randomly attack back. What is happening here is that Jesus, who knows that uncleanness actually comes from the heart, wants to teach them the truth of the matter so that they will see for themselves that even though they who uphold the washing of the hand, the traditions of the elders, who see themselves as clean as righteous, they are in actuality not clean, not righteous. You see, they came to Jesus with self-righteousness, and Jesus intends to show them that self-righteousness is no righteousness. And so Jesus accuses them here. They are the people who break the commandment of God for the sake of tradition. Then Jesus expands this more in verse 4. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Here, Jesus points to a tradition that they had as an example. This tradition, the Korban, teaches that someone can take something and declare it dedicated to God, not for you, given to God. And therefore, any obligation that you have to give it to that person is cancelled out because of that. So if they say they have dedicated all their obligation towards their parents to God, then they can get away without giving their parents their due obligation. And now this does not necessarily mean that they're going to take the money or property that they are meant to give to their parents, right? And give it to the temple. But rather, it just means that they have made a vow to reserve these things to be given to God. And even better, this convenient declaration leaves the property or goods or money still at the disposal of the one who made the vow. All the vow has done is deprive the person's parent of any right to it. So legally, the parents can't claim it. So it's a smart and devious way for them to escape their obligation from their parents. And the Jewish leader, by insisting that the vow takes precedent over the obligations to God's commandment, are culpable in this evil, even if they don't benefit from it. So while God has said that this is a serious point, obeying your parents, right? To the point that those who disregard the commandment to honor their parents should be put to death, the religious leaders, through their tradition, has put in loopholes for the benefit of those who want to disobey God. In other words, their traditions has now become a means of bypassing and making void the word of God. And yet, they can do all of this and still feel justified in doing it simply because he has the force of many years of tradition enforced by learned elders. So what Jesus is saying is that traditions are bad and we must not follow traditions, right? Okay, I saw some people nod. Actually, that isn't what he's saying at all, right? Okay, you need to wake up and get some coffee. Now, what Jesus is condemning here is the wickedness of their hearts in using traditions to find loopholes in what God has asked them to do. In allowing the traditions to be used in such a way that what God has commanded does not take place, it's a bad thing. In other words, Jesus is condemning the wickedness in how they use traditions rather than traditions as a whole. There are good traditions and there are bad traditions. And we want to see that Jesus throws away the bad ones without any consideration for it. You see, he doesn't even follow it just to keep the Pharisee happy. Because, right, he could have easily washed his hand whenever he thinks this might get reported to the Pharisee. Oh, go Pharisee there, okay, wash hand, right? He could have told his disciples, no need to wash hand, but if got Pharisee, you pandai pandai, clever, clever, huh? Right? Yet Jesus rejects this tradition outrightly, does not practice it. In Luke 11, right, Jesus did not wash his hand when having dinner with a Pharisee. And there's probably something there, right, about teaching people. So we too must reject bad traditions that point in a direction opposed to what God tells us. And the way that we know the difference between the good and the bad is to see how this treats, how this aligns with the commandments of God. So how does that tie into the hand-washing bit that they're complaining? Let's continue and find out, right? We come to verse 7 to 9, and we see Jesus quoting Isaiah. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, these people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So this is the problem. They're teaching the commandments of men as doctrine. And that means what they're obeying ultimately is not God's word, but the desires of man, which ultimately comes from a wicked heart, which twists God's word. Therefore, while they seem to be honoring God by using traditions steeped in religion, in actuality, their hearts are far from God. They seem to be religious and obedient to God, but in actuality, they have perverted the religion by mixing in traditions in order to get out of their actual obligations to God. By instituting these traditions, they convince themselves that they are clean and pure, they are righteous, when they are sinful and reject God's commandment. So even this accusation about not washing hands, we know this to be just a disguise to try to attack the ministry of Jesus, and we will see eventually how they will rely on their religion, their traditions, to kill Jesus, who they disagree with. And so what they're doing here is they are rejecting God's own Messiah and using traditions as an excuse to persecute him, right? Because in their hand, the religion and traditions becomes a tool for murder. And there's nothing in scripture that commands and teaches that hand washing makes you clean. Yes, the priests are to wash their hands before going to God in the temple, but what they have instituted by their tradition instead elevates the idea of being clean before God into something that makes the Jewish people feel that they have dealt with their sin. And it's actually a false assurance. Believing in a false ritual, they manage to convince themselves, well, now we too are godly and righteous, when actually things that they're doing is far from it. The true source of the problem is that they have hearts that do not love God, and so do not want to do things the way God wants them to do it. But they put in traditions and rituals that allows them to skip and find loopholes so that they can continue to lie to themselves, think they are holy and good in God's eye, even blatantly disregard God's will. And the effect of that is the heart problem is not seen. How are they going to repent? How are they going to change? If even the leaders are complicit in burying the problem. So that's why Jesus, knowing what is really going on behind the questioning, brings this up to condemn them. They were religious hypocrites. They were using the tradition as a front to do evil in trying to attack Jesus and trying to disrupt his ministry. And the issue is not so much about tradition, but the problem in their hearts. And to drive the point in more deeply, Jesus clarifies in verse 10, and he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Here, when pushed by Peter for more explanation in verses 15 to 20, Jesus clarifies that when it comes to the issue of uncleanness, what defiles someone is not what goes into the mouth, but rather what comes out of the mouth. In other words, what comes out of our heart that expresses itself through what we say is more able to define us and make us unrighteous than anything we eat ever could. So here we see that rather than being concerned about external things making us unclean, what we need to be careful of is the condition of our hearts that leads us to open our mouths in unrighteousness. Because our uncleanness comes out of sinful hearts that yearns to do sinful deeds. Now think about it. When we try to serve our own desires against God's purposes, but at the same time, we want to justify ourselves. We want the world to think, oh, he's a good guy. What happens? We try to justify our sins. We make excuses. And actually, when we are working against God's purposes and we try to justify it, it's not what comes out of our mouth, utter wickedness. Because we're telling other people, these are the reasons, it's okay to do it for these reasons. And indirectly, they say, oh, okay, if that's the reason, I can do so lah. It's wickedness, see? Take for example, when someone chooses to cheat on their spouse and then they're pressed on it, they will give excuses. Their spouse have become cold. They no longer give them the conjugal rights. They are lonely. But actually, God tells us to keep our promises. And when they got married, they made a covenant to be faithful till death sets them apart. So, what comes out of the mouth, which comes out of a heart that wants to sin, is ungodly. And let's think about what society have to say about this, right? We live in a society, depending on which groups you live in, there are different traditions, but there are some which are okay with divorce. We shrug off adultery and divorce, say, look, these things happen, let them find who they are more suitable with. At the end, as long as they're happy, it's good. Then there will be some traditions where they will blame the the wife, you don't know how to take care of your husband. That's why he left. And then there'll be some cultures or societies that would justify, no, like, it's okay, lah. No, successful men, normal for them to find other people. Each of these groups have upheld a tradition that goes against what God commands. So be warned, out of the heart comes things that makes us unclean. So we want to be careful about the influence of tradition that we might have just been brought up in, that we might be holding on to. Now, if Jesus wanted to, he could have told them a straight answer when they asked the question, right? He could have challenged them, pointed out that when Jesus touched the leper, instead of Jesus becoming unclean, the leper is made clean. And if even leprosy does not make the Son of Man unclean, actually, what's the point of washing your hand ritually? It's an empty gesture. So with Jesus, the disciples had no need to wash their hands. He makes them clean. But this is not an explanation that the Jewish leaders would be willing to accept, because that would mean Jesus is the Messiah. Because the solution that Jesus would give them is not to rely on traditions to justify their sinfulness. Rather, Jesus would tell them to repent and come to him. So we too must come to Jesus, because it is Jesus who is able to make us clean. Not traditions, not religiosity, not our deeds. So then the disciples brings up their concern to Jesus in verse 12. Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Now the disciples were not taking on the role of Captain Obvious here, right? They're not saying this out of concern for social mores, nor did they think that Jesus is so blur he doesn't realize that he offended them, right? Now the Pharisees and the scribe, they exert a powerful presence over Israel, and Jesus has just offended them. So the disciples are worried here that he has made a powerful enemy who's going to make ministry difficult for them. If the Pharisee and the scribes wish, they can do terrible things, even get them killed. In fact, that's what they do end up doing. So they are coming to Jesus with a legitimate fear here. But Jesus only reminds them of his earlier parable of the wheat and all, or the tares in Matthew chapter 13, right? So in that parable, Jesus teaches that when the day of judgment comes, those who look like fruit-bearing wheats, but are in actuality poisonous tares, they will be uprooted and destroyed. And this was what the Pharisees and the scribes were, because they looked like religious teachers who guide Israel, but in truth, they had wickedness in them. And so Jesus' answer to the disciple is to tell them, don't worry, God will deal with them. Leave it to God. They are blind guides, and those who follow them will fall into a pit. If Israel rejects Jesus and follows the Pharisee because they hear the accusations of the Pharisees, then they will fall into destruction. So the disciples, they should not be concerning about listening to them or finding a way to compromise with the Pharisee, make them a bit happy, because theirs is the way of destruction. Their concern should be on following Jesus and not take their eyes off him. Even today, there will be leaders who guide people to the wrong path, yet they will do this with a veneer of religious authority. And if we follow them instead of Jesus, we will fall to destruction. Canterbury. Their concern should be on following Jesus. And so, don't just follow leaders. We have to measure them by how they treat God's word. So choose to only follow leaders who point you to Christ, who do not seek to excuse our sinful heart's desire, who uphold God's word. And if you are a leader, seek to be leaders who do that and are worthy of being followed. So what do we learn from our passage today? Well, firstly and most importantly, we want to see that being clean or unclean is not tied into religious observations. Instead, it's about the state of the heart. And actually, we are all unclean because we are sinners. But we tend to come to tradition to try to make excuses to cheat ourselves into thinking that we are right. And we do this even today, probably. Right? We sin somehow, we come here, you're worried how people would think, we make some excuses, right? But Jesus warns us. It is what that comes out of our heart that makes us unclean. So the real problem with cleanness is not how people perceive you. It's the state of your heart. And we need Jesus to cleanse our heart, to lead us away from a sinful heart into a heart that loves God and seeks righteousness. Jesus comes to teach us how to do this. He comes so that we can be washed clean. He comes so that we can be equipped to have a right heart before God. And if you are one of those who are coming back to Him every time, not relying on traditions, then good on you. You're on the right path. And so this is the reason why Jesus calls everyone to come to Him. Why He went to that cross to hang there. Because without that salvation that Jesus brings through His gospel, we are doomed to follow our hearts, which spews up uncleanness, making us unworthy before God. Now, relying on tradition to make us feel good about ourselves, relying on religiosity, will not help us change what is inside. So I don't know if it's a thing here in SMAC 1. SMAC 2, sometimes people are like, wow, attendance, let me see what's my percentage. Right? It doesn't matter. Good to have it high, but that does not make you clean, right? We need Jesus, and He is the guide who will lead us rightly to God, unlike the blind guides that we will see around us. And we know this because He lived a perfect and righteous life. He died on the cross in perfect obedience to the Father, and through that, gives all who believe in Him that same righteousness that He has. And He changes our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We sang Change Our Heart, oh my God, right? And that's what we need. And Jesus comes to make the unclean clean again. He is the real solution to any of you who have any concern about being unclean before God. And if that is you, if you have not dealt with things by coming to Jesus, then come to Jesus now. Put your trust in Him and be right with God. Next, we see that traditions can be good or bad. And we must reject the bad traditions because they were actually instituted with the purpose of making God's commandment void. So in practicing this, we go against God Himself. And actually, we're making ourselves unclean because the sin comes out from our heart. But oftentimes, we are so inured by it that we may not even realize that we're holding on to a bad tradition. It's like body odor, right? If you have it long enough, you won't realize that you smell. The guy next to you will kind of like... So, how do we know? We measure all that we do by the standard of Scripture. Check. Find out, what does Scripture have to say about this? Don't just take tradition as, this is how it's been done. This is how it will be done. This is how it shall be done. So, if it is bad, don't hesitate to throw it again. And as we learn today, to distinguish the bad by comparing every tradition against what God has said, which is the true measure, there should be no tradition that we hold to personally or in SMAC that goes against what God has said. Since the heart is the source of uncleanness, we should also look at our heart in all the traditions that we hold on to. Because, like I said, sometimes the problem is not the tradition, it's the heart behind it. Remember the question about the ang pao? when we give or receive ang pao, if you are relying on good luck to have assurance about the year, right? If you find yourself rubbing the packets for good luck, sleeping with the ang pao under your pillow, then you know what you have to do lah. Throw away the tradition, right? Or take the ang pao and give to me. See, God is the one who blesses. So we should rely on Him. Now, it is not wrong to give ang pao if your heart is just that you want to bless people. God has been so kind to me and I want to give this blessing to this brother, sister. And so, it is not wrong to give, but we should remember to trust in God and rely on His blessing. And all our needs, we bring to Him in prayer. So when you receive that packet, think about what your heart holds. Now, I talked about dressing up, right? It's actually good to have freedom to dress because we can be genuine when we come. We don't need to worry about being judged by the quality of the clothes if everyone is of the same mindset, right? But there is danger if we use the freedom in such a way that we dress in a way that doesn't fit in. Let me give you an example, right? So during the COVID time when we are having online church, right? Over time, what I realized is that I started getting up later and later. And there was a point where, you know, 10 minutes before church, wake up, just kind of wash the face, steal the same clothes, sit in, watch through the Zoom. One part comes, okay, I read this passage, read that already. And I'm not really there, right? And over time, I realized, hey, this is not good, lah. There's something wrong with my engagement in church, right? Because what I realized is when I, after church service, and then I go Monday, change clothes and all, then I'm kind of like, yeah, what to do, right? And so, at least for me, that act of preparing, of being intentional, of dressing up, helps me remember that it's something different, right? So there is a possible danger that in us taking it easy in how we dress, we might have an attitude of lack of reverence, lack of fear of God, and we might treat our church gathering as just one of our social gatherings. But like I said, it's really up to your heart. Doesn't mean that someone who comes with shorts and sandals does not love God. You have to measure what's going on inside here. In this doesn't quite fit into SMAC 1, but I put it in my notes for SMAC 2, right? Sometimes we do consider dressing up in such a way to look attractive to the member of the opposite gender, right? SMAC 2, lots of young people still looking for boyfriend or girlfriend, right? But the problem is, when you dress in a way that's not so appropriate, there's a danger of becoming a stumbling block, right? And it's not saying, therefore, you know, dress very frumpy, right? But I have seen people come and say, hey, you know, should someone talk to this person about the clothing that they're wearing? I'm like, okay, that sounds judgmental, right, with this guy. What's wrong with you? And then I turn and see, okay, maybe he has a point. Right? I was concerned about the wisdom behind our tradition about not setting up rules about how we dress. Right? But again, if I just institute a tradition to say now we dress this way, it's not going to address the matter of the heart. So you can see for yourself how to look at tradition, right? Don't look at what you do, look at what goes on behind it. So in that sense, when it comes to dressing, it's good to listen to other people with different view have to say. And when dressing up becomes a law, and when we start to reject people because of how they dress, who you come like this, we have standards here, okay? Please go to the church over there, right? Then we see that there's a problem with our heart, right? So really what we need to do is that we need to look at God's purpose revealed through His word and let no tradition stand in the way of God's will. Now, finally, one more thing for us to consider is how we might inadvertently be like the Pharisees in the tribe. We could be people who, in our zeal to enforce tradition, end up using these traditions to go against God's purpose for his people. Serving in ministry is encouraged. It's a good thing, right? But we do have to be careful not to judge those who are not able to serve for a season because of their circumstances. Right? It can be very tempting. Wow, this one been church 5 years and never see them doing anything, you know? But when someone is struggling, perhaps mental health and life is such a burden to them, actually we shouldn't come to them and pressure them to serve just because that's what's expected, right? And this is not to say, therefore, don't encourage people. Turn a blind eye to people who come with a consumeristic view of church life. But maybe it's worth thinking what's in our heart and how can we be supportive or encouraging when we come to talk to people about serving. Are we listening to their situation? Are we seeing if there are things that we can do to help them serve? Because it's easy to guilt trip someone and say, hey, oh, you never serve, huh? But it's harder to say, hey, you don't serve because of the kids, right? Why don't I take care of the kids? You bring them earlier, put them in the crash, I take care of them, and you come serve in your music team. Harder, right? So, we should be careful then about how we approach the matter. Should be careful about how we set rules in serving, right? Take, for example, discipline. It's a good thing, but discipline can be wielded in such a way that people are in fear when they serve. And if that's the case, then it's a bad tradition. It does not encourage God's people. And so if our goal then to serve or to get people to serve is because you're concerned with how it looks, right? To get a full band on the music team, right? Add like three more, one guy playing the triangle and all, right? If that is our concern, then it's a bad tradition. It doesn't encourage God's people. It talks about our own ambition. And if we are not doing it for the right reason, let us be quick to cast away expectations. Even good ones, that we want the service to run, be very good. Because that's not as important as making sure people are encouraged. And making sure that people are not burdened unnecessarily. So as God's people, we serve Him first, not our traditions. We must put traditions as servants of God's purposes, not as a means of making God's word void. And we must realize that since true defilement comes from the heart, the solution is to come to Jesus, who changes hearts, who makes us clean, not to come to tradition that makes us feel justified and clean. And like Jesus and the disciples, be bold. Reject the traditions that do not help us serve God, even if there is a cost to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to think through the things that we hold to, and help us, God, to reject all the things that does not fit in with your will. Help us to be critical about this. Help us to speak the truth in love to each other. And help us, Lord, to do this for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.